Okay. For those of you that don't know who's on the panel here, on the other end, I don't know why, but...
So you can see each other.
That's my wife, Colleen Tinker. And then Phil Bubart, our speaker tonight. Dale Ratzliff, founder of Life Assurance Ministries and Proclamation Magazine. And then Paul Carden, director of Centers for Apologetics Research. Is that right?
Yes.
I have gotten that wrong. And I'm Richard Tinker. I designed Proclamation, married to Colleen. Is that enough? Okay, our first question. I have just one card so far.
All right.
So keep writing, please.
Where are the cards?
If you need a card, raise your hand. If you have cards that you've written on, raise your hand maybe too. There's one over here. Okay, the first question. Please explain the Adventist idea of death and resurrection. Does God make a new you? And if so, how?
Oh, I can tell you how. No. My understanding, having grown up in it and having read since, is that Adventists believe that when you die, you go into the ground like an animal, essentially. Nothing survives death except in God's memory. So the resurrection is when he recreates you out of his memory. I've actually seen that word recreation in print more than once. It's not just, you know, a lay person's way of saying it necessarily. I have seen it in official publications. So it's not, as Dale has said, it's not ontologically connected to the you who's alive now. It's almost like a clone. So, you know, the question is, like, who's coming back? Is it really me? It can't really be me, because I don't exist.
But as an Adventist, we didn't believe it was a clone. We thought it would be us.
We thought it would be us, but we knew that what we faced was an unlimited amount of time where we didn't exist, and it was terrifying, to be honest.
I remember thinking that, well, it would be me. I mean, if he gave me my thoughts back and everything, then it would be me.
Right.
But then one time I think it was somebody here kind of pointed it out to me many years ago, that it really isn't me. It's somebody else that was recreated. Mm-hmm. Even if they have my thoughts, that doesn't benefit me here, because it's not me.
Any more comments? Okay, second question. How would you approach evangelical pastors?
Let me say something.
As an Adventist?
Let's just say what we happened to us, okay? We went to the Evangelical Pastors Conference at San Diego.
Free Church.
Free Church. That's right. Okay. And we had a booth there. Life Assurance Ministries had a booth. And I would say that three-fourths of them were almost angry that we were there. Some of them came by and said, oh, we're so glad you're here because they're stealing our members. And other people came by and said, what in the world are you talking against other Christians for? So that's a big question that somebody else is going to have to answer.
It was kind of depressing to have that happen.
Well, there's no silver bullet, right? You have to, by all means, win some. You have to be willing to take some heat, as you did. I think that's the only way. I think it's through a process of gradually breaking them down. And if they're not really familiar with the issue, which is demonstrated by their hostility, and they're really not familiar with you, that acquaintance takes time. And so if they see you again, and hopefully again, they will have an opportunity to engage with you once the initial hostility passes. And they may be able to deal with you on the basis of indulging their curiosity and really getting to know what led you to invade their space. And I think over time you will be able to gain their confidence, especially if you cross that threshold where they're willing to read your book. The Truth About Adventist Truth, or some introductory piece that is meant to acquaint people with the core issues. And the more people come to love and trust you, I think their friends will come along as well.
Explain Adventist soul sleep.
It's a misnomer, number one, because it is not actually soul sleep. Adventists don't believe that there is a soul that is existing to sleep once a person dies, because they believe that a person is a body plus breath, and that when the body is breathing, then the person is a living soul. When the person stops breathing, that is their spirit that goes back to God, just literally the breath, then the soul dies. That is you, die. And it doesn't exist. So soul sleep is a misnomer. There are Christians who believe in soul sleep, but it is actually the belief that there is something that survives the grave, but it's not conscious, it's with the Lord, it's not interacting. I'm not going to say that's orthodox either, but at least it allows for something. But that's not what Adventists believe. There's nothing.
Could I build on that? The implications of this are profound. I don't know if you know it or not, but to my knowledge, the second largest abortion chain is Adventist owned. Not necessarily owned by the church, but Adventists own it. And one of their hospitals was right next to a Catholic hospital. The Catholic hospital doesn't do abortions, so they send all of them over to the Adventist hospital. And when you talk to an Adventist, and now not all Adventists believe in abortion, okay, but they will tell you, well, it's really not a soul because it's not breathing yet. So based upon that doctrine, it has implications beyond that doctrine.
And I have to tell you, to my shame, and I have asked God to forgive me for this. As an Adventist, I believed there. I could not see a problem with abortion as birth control if it was necessary, because it just, like, what's the issue? When I became born again and understood that I have a spirit that survives my body and can know God, I knew immediately what was wrong with abortion, and I was horrified that I could have ever thought that.
I agree. Since being baptized under peer pressure at 13 years old, and baptized not into Christ but into the SDA Church, should I be rebaptized properly?
As a former Baptist, every believer should be baptized as a believer as close to their point of conversion as you can be. So if it's one day or 1 month or 1 year or 10 years, I had a guy who was old. He was in his 80s, and he was saved at a Billy Graham crusade when he was 56, going to a liberal church, stayed in that liberal church until his family started coming to our church, then he came to our church. And then he said, I might be old, but I'm not too old to be baptized. And he was right. But if you're baptized, the answer is, were you a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior when you were baptized? Because that's the baptism of the New Testament. Believe, trust Christ as your Savior, and declare that baptism through your faith in Christ. So, we have lots of Lutherans in our church, and they were all baptized as infants, and now they've come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Should they be baptized? Well, of course you should, because it's about knowing Christ as your Savior and declaring that truth.
It's not the idea or doctrine of eternal flames and overkill. None of us have any knowledge of preexistence. We live at most 100 years. So is not this idea that God will torment souls forever, making God into a monster?
Hell is not about a life of sin. Hell is about sin. And as Phil explained this morning, we're born dead spiritually. disconnected from God. The human race is condemned. Jesus said in John 3:18, "He who believes in me will not come into judgment. He who does not believe has already been judged because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And that is what hell is about. Hell is about separation from God, and it does not necessarily mean non-existence. It means you're separated from God for eternity because you are a sinner, not because you have committed sins. The spirit is dead.
Please help me. And as to the horribleness of hell, all that to me tells us as human beings is that we don't understand how horrific sin is. I mean, we're one sinner next to another. Yeah. And no better, no worse. We're all a bunch of bums in a group right here. And we don't have any concept of what righteousness is without sin. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Spirit, that God does, and infinitely separated us because we are lost people. You know, it's like one criminal who on a jury, one guy, you know, they voted to whether they were going to get the guy and send him to jail because he scratched his VIN number off his vehicle, and that's what he was going to jail for, or on trial, selling it. And Lisa, my wife, was on the jury, and there was one of the guys on the jury who says, "Well, what's so bad about that?" And Lisa's going, "That's because you do it too." But, you know, when I do it and you do it, I'm not sending you to hell. Why would I want you to burn? Because I'd have to burn. It's not understanding what holiness is and what sin is. And we won't get it. But you know what? I get God, and I trust God, and I know God does only what is holy and what is right and what is just and what is fair. And there is more in Scripture, I think, we're told about hell references than there is to heaven references. But don't quote me on that one. I need my concordance.
Okay. How to witness to Seventh-day Adventists in about 10 minutes. What would you talk about?
Paul's laugh says it all.
What does?
Paul's laugh.
Not Rad's laugh.
Well, I've always said start with the gospel. And there are several reasons for that. Number one, if you have the right questions, you can smoke out those that don't understand the gospel, all right? And you might say, and they're attuned to it. You ask them, do you believe in Christ alone for salvation? Oh, yes. But if you ask them another question, could you be saved without keeping the Sabbath? See, there you would get into some problems, okay? And then if you said, are you ready for Christ to come today? Okay, ready for Christ to come is different than dying today, because they see if when Christ comes, those who are translated will have given up the eating of flesh foods. We will live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor just before Christ comes. So if you haven't reached perfection yet, you're not ready for Christ to come. So if you ask the questions that way, it'll smoke them out. But the underlying thing is, that once a person is born again, we have the promise that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So in a sense, it's not us who are convincing them. I don't want to say God's on our side. We're on his side. And then they're more likely to come around. And I know in my life, the more I understood the gospel, the more I saw the errors of Adventism. And there's been a lot of other pastors who have left and other people who have left that said understanding the gospel was the first step out.
Would one offer an evangelical pastor a proclamation magazine? What is the best approach?
An evangelical?
We have.
Yeah.
I would just say, hey, this is a great magazine. You need to be reading this and be aware of this. You need to be aware. Are you aware what the Adventist Church is about? This will help you understand it. I mean, if someone did that to me, I'd be going, oh, thanks. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't offend me as an evangelical pastor. If there was a same, yeah.
I would especially encourage, though, the giving of the issue with what's his name, Wilson on the cover.
Oh yeah.
That to me, it addresses the Walter Martin dilemma. Because Walter Martin was the cult expert who gave even Adventism a free pass. It's got Talbot talking about the errors of Adventism, and he's a heavyweight figure in the evangelical world. And then you have Neil Wilson reaffirming all the distinctives of traditionalist Adventism. Mm. I think you put all of those together, and that is perhaps, I think, the best bridge issue to use, because the testimonies are wonderful, the explanations of very specific doctrines are wonderful. There's good stuff in every issue, of course. But I think that one was tailor-made for evangelical pastors to help them get it.
See, and I would also say the great controversy one, because when I read stuff, I'm looking for doctrinal issues, and mine's all kind of blue ink on the side.
By the way, we are sending the proclamation to about 1,200 E3 pastors now.
And a large number of pastors in this area get it. How do we answer the Adventist proclamation of the prominence of Sabbath, Saturday worship?
Say the first part.
Come tomorrow.
Read the first part again.
How do we answer the Adventist's proclamation of the prominence of Sabbath?
I think you have to understand the new covenant. I mean, if you can explain, this is what really turned the lights on for me, was when I heard Dale Ratzlaff explaining in 1995, I think it was, at a meeting in San Diego, the new covenant compared to the old covenant. And in the old covenant, God made a deal with Israel, blessings for obedience. But in the new covenant, it's the Father and the Son being our substitute, his perfection fulfills all the requirements of the covenant, and when we're in him, we're ushered in. It does not depend upon my doing anything. When Dale preached that and used a diagram, I've never been the same.
Hmm. It's true. I was there too.
You know, the Sabbath is the most important doctrine of Adventism. A pastor can have the wrong view of Jesus Christ and remain an Adventist pastor. A pastor can have the wrong view of the gospel and remain an Adventist pastor. But if the pastor has the wrong view of the Sabbath, he's out.
This is about the beginnings of Adventism. Was the beginning of Adventism somewhat rooted in a distorted preaching of God's wrath and hell?
No.
I don't. Whoever asked that question might find Alistair McGrath's book on heresy very interesting, because many cultic movements begin when people try to fix things. They perceive that something in the Bible is either not quite right or widely misunderstood, and so, thinking themselves well motivated, they set about to fix it. They will propose some clarification. They will embark on some modification. They will do something to help people really understand what God said or meant, or remove some perceived obstacle to faith, such as hell. Now, if we could just do something about hell, if we could just reason it away or fill in the blank, something else that folks find objectionable. And that's typically the first step down a very long path to a whole chain of errors, because, as I hope everyone here realizes, no doctrine of Christianity exists in isolation. They are all interdependent. And so once people, forgive my language, start to tinker with things, all the nuts come loose. And and the longer the vehicle goes down the road, the looser they get.
Well, we'll see if we invite you next year.
I was trying to think of something to say about card, but Carden thinks he holds all the cards. This sounds like somebody bargaining. Can Jesus be both deity and Michael the Archangel?
Oh. No.
Well, and he's not. I mean, why? See, now as a non-Adventist, going, this was in our small group, and we're going, what? God isn't an angel. God's not a man. God is God. Angels are all, what kind of beings? Created beings. Why in the world did that get invented?
Let me tell you how easy it is for an Adventist to slip into this belief. In the Old Testament, there are places that talk about the angel of the Lord. All right? And it appears that this may be a pre-incarnate form of Christ, or Yahweh. Right? And so if the angel of the Lord is Jesus, then why can't Michael the angel be Jesus? You see, they don't realize that the word angel has another meaning, right, of messenger.
Right.
And so the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the messenger of the Lord. But Michael the archangel is descriptive of an order of beings. Mm-hmm. So there's a big difference, but that's the way the Adventists slip into it.
And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, for example, in the case of Samson's father Manoah, the angel of the Lord accepted worship,
right,
and received sacrifices. Angels do not do that.
Right. The Adventist church in town holds a prophecy conference every year. What is it about and like, and is it worth going to in order to initiate a dialogue about Adventist doctrines? As a matter of fact, there's one starting tonight, I believe. Tomorrow night.
You go, Dale.
Yeah, I'd like to say something, and this is a plea. Yeah. We would like, and I don't know, I keep praying, you know, somebody to give us $1 million someday. But if we could find every prophecy conference and send them Truth of an Adventist Truth or that little book that the Rose Publishing Company put out or something to all the people that were getting all the advertisements from the prophecy seminar, I think that would be a very God-honored activity to keep those people from slipping into deception. And believe me, they have it down. They are winning thousands and thousands and thousands of people. True, many of them go out the back door. And sometimes they have a conference and not very many come. When I was at Peoria a few years ago, there was one right there. I'm in Casa Grande now, and the Adventist Church there just had a prophecy conference. There's one going on here. There's one going on in Las Vegas. In fact, I'll be interviewed on the radio about that. So if all the formers could maybe on your website or something say there's a prophecy conference coming up there somewhere, and I just pray that somehow we'll be able to do something to keep those people from falling into the deception. And I don't know what that is. I just pray that somehow God will open the doors.
And they're doing a lot of public advertising. There's a billboard on the 10 near the Calamesa exit. There's a billboard by the 91 for the Riverside Conference, Prophecy Conference. Never does it say Adventist. It's a prophecy or a revelation seminar or Apocalypse 2012. But they're Adventist, and they all teach the same thing.
Two things. First, Dale, I think the radio is a fantastic solution. It probably doesn't cost you a penny. You pick up the phone, and the local host, who already has a lot of credibility, interviews you as the expert on Adventism and asks you to explain what's behind the advertising. I think if this kind of thing could be a regular occurrence, I think if you folks could notify your local radio hosts, your Christian evangelical stations, when these conferences come to town. The more heavily promoted they are, the more likely it is, I think, that your issues-oriented radio drive time hosts will be in having someone knowledgeable, such as Colleen, Richard, Dale, take their questions for a segment or two, or even entertain callers, as long as they understand that you're not doing this because you have an axe to grind. And of course, you've got great websites, and this helps. That's one thing. But more specifically to the inquirer's question, I think that, number one, it's risky for any Christian to enter that environment, and I would not advise it unless, number one, you are really mature, you are really solidly grounded, and ideally accompanied by someone else, and backed up with a lot of prayer from other folks who aren't necessarily there at that time, because you are entering a spiritual battle zone. Yes. It is not to be taken lightly. And if you are going to speak to anyone, it needs to be respectful and discreet. I was a crazy young person once upon a time, and you know, we'd invade the Mormon stake center, and when the sacrament service ended, you know, we'd all stand up and go to work, and you know, start witnessing to people and handing things out and creating a mess. And nowadays, I think they just call the cops, with good reason, because you don't just invade people's space, because at the end of the day, it's perceived as being very disrespectful and inappropriate. But if you are mature, if you've prayed about it, if you have that spiritual backup, I think it is possible, and others may disagree with me, it is possible that you might go and lovingly engage one-on-one with people who might be in your pew, something like that.
I've had communication with some people who have, formers who have gone back to the Adventist seminar to ask questions, and after a couple meetings, the pastor will say, "You're not welcome here anymore."
We haven't completed our answer for the about the Sabbath. This one asks, what about the Sabbath?
Oh, Dale.
Well, I'm going to be speaking on that tomorrow. What time is it? Well, okay, real quick. The Sabbath is the sign of the Sinaitic covenant. The entrance sign was circumcision. Mm-hmm. The remembrance sign was Sabbath. Do remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the covenant partners were Israel and God. It's over and over and over it states that. You come to the new covenant, the entrance sign is baptism, and the Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we have a totally different setup. Now, no one in the Bible, the Sabbath was never given to the Gentiles. The prophets of the Old Testament, they take the other nations to task for idolatry, for being warmongers, so to speak, you know, violence, but never once for not keeping the Sabbath. Now, you come to the New Testament, and this is just a summary. I could go on and on here. The Sabbath, all the Sabbath meetings in the book of Acts were in a Jewish setting. Paul never mentions the Sabbath breaking in any lists of sins. In fact, no New Testament author has Sabbath breaking in any lists of New Testament sins. And there are many of them, and some of them have 12 or 14 different sins, but the Sabbath breaking is not there. All the commandments are repeated in the New Testament except the Sabbath. Now, here is something. In New Testament times, the Jews were not totally united on how to keep the Sabbath. One rabbi said, this is what you need to do. Another rabbi said, this is what you need to do. And then Jesus comes along and kind of fouls both of them up. And if a Gentile came to a Gentile Christian church that was keeping the Sabbath, his first question would be, hey, how do you guys keep the Sabbath? It's absent. Now, remember that circumcision was the entrance sign to the old covenant. And as you said today, Paul says, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to do what? Keep the whole law. So Adventists say, well, listen, there's no discussion about Sabbath keeping, you know, in these letters. And the problem or the way that's answered is that it's dealt with in circumcision. If you're not circumcised, you're not into the law. So that goes out. And so Acts 15 is very clear. They were not to keep the law. Let's see. There's several others that we could mention here, you know, about the Sabbath. But I don't want to take the whole evening. enough said.
We probably have more than we can answer now. So, this is for Dale, Colleen, and myself. What motivates you to immerse yourself in ministry to Adventists and former Adventists? Start, Colleen.
For me, I was Adventist. I loved being an Adventist. My relatives are Adventist. My friends, my former colleagues are Adventists. I know that they don't understand Jesus like I know him now. And I know what the difference is. And I want them to know Jesus.
Amen. When I left the Adventist church, I had determined that I would not write anything against the Adventist church.
Hmm. When you were young and dumb.
That wasn't meant to be a joke. And I pastored a church of former Adventists, and about 2 years out, we did a seven-month study of the Sabbath. And they said, Dale, you need to put this in book form. And I did notice that many Adventists who were leaving were following the instruction of Ellen White and becoming atheists. Mm-hmm. Ellen White says that if you once believed in the Sabbath and give it up, you're lost. Ellen White says if you once believed the testimonies and give them up, you're lost. So many of them who would leave the Adventist church for any reason just gave up and became agnostic. And I thought after I had done my study on the Sabbath, I said, if I could just write this book so that the people would feel comfortable to go to a Sunday church and get connected and get back in the body of Christ. That was my motivation for writing that. Then when I was pastoring in another church in Sedona, I would make it try it real short here. I went out on a Bible study. They pulled out the Clear Word Bible and said, this is one of the most accurate translations. I had never seen it before. And we were studying Daniel 8:14. And something swelled up in me, whether it was the Holy Spirit or not, I don't know. I said, this must stop. It's deception. That's why I left, okay? I had studied. I knew that every way from 8 ways to Sunday, if there's that many ways. That's why I wrote Cultic Doctrine. And then evangelicals needed to something, so I wrote Truth About Adventist Truth.
Right.
And then I know, based upon history, that if I had not written my own biography, it would have been rewritten. Ken Wright, for example, his biography has been twisted and lied about over and over again. And so I thought, you know, I better get my own in print. And we found that to be a very good first book to give to people because I start out as a conservative Adventist, and then I face the problems that they have to face when I read it. I'm kind of rambling here, but enough said. Oh, let me finish. I forgot the question, but I just remembered it. To be honest with you, Carolyn and I at times say we're tired of digging around in the cesspool of Adventism. However, at the same time, you come up to me and say, Dale, it was your book that led me out. I get an email, say, Dale, I just gave your book to a friend and they're gonna be leaving. I found the Christ through our, so we can't stop. Hmm. This was not our intention. We just feel like God has given it to us. And as far as proclamation go, it's a work of faith. We started with nothing. And here we are 12 years old. And it takes $20,000, $30,000 a month. How has it happened?
Do I have to answer my own question? Or was somebody else? very similar to Colleen, I have Adventist family. Most of my family is Adventist. Everybody I grew up with, we were very embedded in the Adventist church. These are people I love, and I want them to find what I found. So that's why I do this.
And as an Adventist, I did not know that I didn't know the same Jesus. I didn't know that, and now I do.
This is almost kind of similar. What is the mission of FAF? And there's a little commentary here. From tonight's meeting, I get the sense your sole purpose is to discredit the Adventist Church. Is that your main mission?
Go. Do you want to say
I'm the moderator. You have to answer it.
Okay. No, the main mission here is, okay, let me tell you how this started. We came to Trinity as fresh former Adventists, and we, it was very interesting because we took a spiritual gifts class from Steve Springsteen, who, you know, welcomed you all this evening, and he said, and I don't know if they still do this, but at that point, he said, anybody who has a burden to begin some sort of ministry at Trinity, you talk to us about it, and we'll give you 6 weeks. And Richard and I left that class, and he said, ask God what it is, you know, he's leading you to. And we got home, and we looked at each other, and we both said, people leaving Adventism need to understand Scripture, and they need a safe place to go, because we felt totally isolated. It's like, you know, none of this existed. And so we talked to Steve, and I can remember he was just a little bit dubious, but, you know, he was good as his word. And so they allowed us to start a Bible study, and the whole point was, we know Adventists do not understand contextual Bible study, and if they did, their doctrines would be exposed. So that was the entire purpose of FAF, and it still is, right? I mean, we do Bible study on Friday nights. That's what it is. It's, and I know I've heard it. I mean, people say, it's the haters club. You know, they just bash Adventists. That is not true. I invite any of you to come any Friday night and join us. We do Bible study.
Does the Adventist Church believe in the power of prayer for healing through Jesus?
Yes.
The Adventist Church?
That was a short answer. Okay, in Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, does somebody want to look that up? This sounds or reads like God decided in advance who he would save. Is this correct? If so, it seems supremely unfair to those who are chosen in advance. Why would God create people that he has no intention to save?
Well, that's a long discussion. That's, you know, Calvinists love to discuss that and reform people, and nothing wrong with that. My position is I want to believe what the Bible says. In Ephesians 1, 3, 4, you said Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, talks about the doctrine of election. God chose before the foundation of the world, and I don't blink an eye at that, and I tell my people in our church, Scripture is very clear on that. Scripture is also very clear, Romans 10, 13, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you need to call upon the name of the Lord? What about today? Does God need to work in that person's heart? Sure they do. Are we culpable for not trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior? Absolutely we are. How does that all go together? I'm not God. I can't figure that out. I mean, and that's not a cop-out. Do you think we understand the mind of God? Do you think we can dare understand how? But I know I have to personally respond, and it's genuine, and it's real, and it's got to touch my head, but it's really got to sink into my heart. And when it clicks there, I can't remember the wife's name, Nikki, you know, when I was talking to her, and it like had a click, and it was what, in 2010, it went click like your transmission shouldn't do. So doctrine of election, my viewpoint, I'm not speaking for any of you, is it's biblical, it's true. Don't get mad at that. But we also know that I have to bear a responsibility to share the gospel with others, and I had to, and you have to have a responsibility to whoever calls upon, whoever takes or receives Jesus Christ, John 1:12, you become a child of God. That's just as true.
I've had to give up having a formula.
When we have a parent in their 80s and failing health, and they are a staunch Adventist, how do you suggest we talk to them about salvation?
I don't have one.
Start with the gospel.
Yeah.
Oh.
Do you know?
Do what you said.
If you're saved.
Do you know if you're going
to heaven?
I could give you an example. I remember when I was past, this was when I was an Adventist, but I understood the gospel. I was at the bedside of a person in the hospital who was not expected to live. And I went over the very simple steps of the gospel, and he prayed to receive Christ, and he says, okay, I can get up now. And I didn't know what he meant, but he meant that he was going to be saved.
Mm.
He died the next day.
Yeah.
You know, the gospel is simple. It's not duplicate. I mean, it's not difficult. Yeah. Sure, if they're 90 years old, that's okay too.
How would you advise a Christian who is seriously dating or considering marrying an Adventist?
Don't. I really mean that, and I don't mean that to be glib. Do you know, you can say anything while you're dating. You can be as interested as you want. You can show all kinds of, you know, have all kinds of discussions. But the minute there are children, Adventist parents believe that God holds them responsible for whether their children are in the church or not. Mm-hmm. And their salvation depends partially on whether their kids are Adventists. All bets are off when the kids come.
We have had dozens, Carol and I have had dozens of contacts from people who were not, one was an Adventist and one wasn't. And you would be surprised at what takes place. One couple, I won't mention which partner, they refused sex to the other partner unless they were both of the same. Another one would not go to church with them. One of them goes to church on Saturday, one goes to church on Sunday. I don't know how many people that we have dealt with that are going through trauma in their marriage because it is not a united family. So I would agree with that 100%. Don't do it.
And you have to think also, at times like these, I know it's very uncomfortable, but you have to say, would I marry a Mormon? Right. Would I marry a Jehovah's Witness? And if the answer is no, it has to be no for Adventist. Rhetorical.
You need to marry a believer.
To marry a believer.
Yeah. How important is it to immerse yourself in a church after leaving Adventism?
Vital.
Go ahead. Vital. You know, I am convinced after dealing with people in the process of leaving Adventism for 12 years, both in person and online. There are two things needed. Number one, we're leaving a cult, and we really have to debrief. And and studies show, correct me if I'm wrong, Paul, that it takes like 2 to 5 years to process out of a cult, kind of as an average.
Don't have a scientific statistical average for you.
Okay, that's even better. No statistics. But it takes years, actually, because the worldview has to shift. And you have to start trusting the promises of God. So that doesn't happen all at once. And you need two things. You need to talk to other people who are experiencing it because, to be honest, Dale understands the struggles that we've had theologically and doctrinally in a way that Phil and Paul don't. However, if we hadn't heard people like our pastor Gary and like Paul and Phil talk about the Bible without any kind of background with Adventism, we would have had a hard time coming to understand Scripture without our worldview shaping it. You need both. You must belong to a church that teaches Scripture.
This is our last question. In what ways do you see Life Assurance Ministries expanding?
Well, with the first or second $1 million.
Well, tell them about the blog. That didn't get announced today.
We were unable to announce a new feature we have. It's a blog that is associated with Life Assurance Ministries. Delina McFall, who is here, we're probably going to introduce it tomorrow live, but she designed it, set it up. Chris Lee in Lincoln is the editor. So if you go to proclamationmagazine.com, you can see the new blog. There's about 10 writers, I think, or bloggers. And so that's one of our expansions. We just accomplished in the last week.
And a new Facebook page that Nikki Stevenson has started, FAF for Teens.
That was our last question, but... So are Seventh-day Adventists not saved?
You know, I have had to conclude that I have to assume an Adventist needs to be evangelized. I'm not going to say, I mean, I know Dale was saved as an Adventist, but I look at that and I see his story and I see his life, and looking back, you know, I can see that God groomed him for something he specifically elected him to do. I mean, Dale has written, has understood Adventism in a way and has written about it in a way that has set thousands of people free to understand the gospel. So God saved Dale as a sincere and devout Adventist when he was dying so that he could go back to school, become a pastor, go to the seminary, ask the questions, and not be afraid to face the answers. I don't know many people who would have done that. But in general, Adventists don't understand the gospel. And I have to assume they need to be evangelized.
Same with Catholics.
I'd assume that. This is our second question, Pastor, our last one. This one could take the next half hour, maybe. Maybe we should just take a poll. Based on earlier comments about the New Covenant, is tithing also Old Covenant?
I'll say something quick. I'll say the New Testament standard, if you think tithing's bad, the New Testament standard is worse. Tenth versus abundant giving, sacrificial giving, doesn't come quite close to just giving a tenth. So you get the widow's mite and her copper pennies, you know, but I mean, in our church, when we do a new the chapel class, we talk about the Old Testament principle of tithing, but then I have a whole bunch of verses, 12, that say, but this is what the New Testament says. So make your check out. No.
On my website, lifeassuranceministries.com, if you click on free articles and go to New Testament Principles of Giving, I think there's about 12 of them that we've come up with. And again, I would say that tithing is not specifically taught in the New Covenant, but many people are blessed by doing it. Okay? And again, there are many places that a tithing is maybe not enough. Enough said.
Well, thank you all for answering your questions. And in your program tonight, there was a card. Fill that out, and you can get a Rose Publishing brochure on Adventism that's worth $3.99. Get it free tonight. So fill that out, and back at the registration table, they'll have them for you. So, Dale, would you like to close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for all of those who are here. And I just pray, Father, that each of us might sense in a new way your presence, your goodness, your salvation, and that you would communicate to us our mission, so we would know how to go out and share the good news with others. Dismiss us now in Jesus' name. Amen.